yesterday. I was thrashing around looking for something to talk about. One of the places I go is Aish, which is a rabbinic Jewish site. And there was an article there by a rabbi that I don't typically read, by Yehonathan Geffen, and it was called The Positive Aspect of the Churban. I didn't recognize that term, which is the thing that got me to read his article. So I did. And Churban is the destruction of the temple. For those of you who have been following Palestinian stuff, they call the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948 the Nabka, which is to say the calamity, the disaster, the horrible thing that happened. So the Churban is the destruction of the temple. And he is talking about another rabbi, Rashi, and it turns out that he's working on Exodus 38:21, which we just read. Let me read it for you. These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the command of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And so the question was, why did they say tabernacle twice? These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony. Well, wait a minute, why do we have to say that twice? So that's the genesis of this comment. Well, it turns out that tabernacle, which is Mishkan, if you change the vowels, it becomes Mashkon. Same Hebrew letters, different vowels. Mashkon means collateral. And it all comes from the Hebrew word shakon, which means to dwell. So Mishkan is a tent, a dwelling place. Mashkon is security that somebody takes for a loan, and it lives with the lender until the loan is paid back. Hence the two root words. Tabernacle, Mishkan, tent, Mashkon, which is collateral. So at this point, everything I've just said is scripture. Now I'm going to go over into rabbinic stuff. Believe it or not, as you choose, I think it's actually charming. So that's why I'm talking about it, but it is not scripture. What Rashi said was that the tabernacle or the temples were collateral that God placed among the Jewish people, Hebrew people, based on a promise of good behavior. So the collateral that I put among you is the temple. When they became so evil that they should have been destroyed, this is all rabbinic now, they became so evil that they should have been destroyed, instead of destroying them, God took the collateral back, which is to say he destroyed the temples twice. That's all rabbinic now. None of that is scripture, that is rabbinic commentary. Geffen tells a story of a rabbi that is traveling and he goes to an inn and the innkeeper, wailing and mourning the destruction of the temple, comes up and says, "What's all this noise about?" And he tells him the story and so forth. And a rabbi says that the temple was destroyed so that God could avoid destroying us. God took back the collateral. We deserved to be destroyed. He didn't do that. So he destroyed the temple instead. And this innkeeper said, "Wow, you mean this destruction of the temple is actually a blessing for us?" And he said, "Yeah, because the temple died instead of us." So the innkeeper then starts dancing for joy at the destruction of the temple. So that's the story. And as I say, that is all rabbinic. And one of the things that I've talked about before, and I will talk about again right now, we don't, and Judaism doesn't either, we don't have any concept of what we're missing because the temple is gone. And the way I would describe it is someone who was born blind. You can explain all you want to about a sunset. You can explain the wavelength of light. You can explain the clouds, all that kind of stuff. But a person who is born blind may understand all that, but doesn't really understand a sunset. The same is with Judaism, with the temple being gone. You can read all the stuff. You can read the tables of sacrifice. You can read all that stuff, but you don't really have any feel for what has been lost. We were talking last week in Midrash, and somebody asked, well, what would you do if the temple was still there? Would you sacrifice? And what I said is, I would love to go to the temple and offer a peace offering. Not a sin offering, a peace offering, because Yeshua dealt with my sins. But a peace offering is basically a barbecue with all your friends in the presence of God. And I thought that would really be wonderful. But I have no idea what it would actually be like, because it doesn't exist. And in the same way, normative Judaism knows all the stuff, but they don't have any idea what it actually is like, because for 2,000 years it's been gone. Where that led me is to gratitude. So the idea that this innkeeper had his attitude changed, and instead of mourning the destruction of the temple, he's now grateful for the destruction of the temple, because that means we weren't destroyed as we deserved to be. So that led me to gratitude. And the Hebrew word for gratitude, for those of you who have been in the Musar course, is hakarat hatov, which literally means recognizing the good. So this gratitude at the destruction of the temple is recognizing in this national catastrophe that happened, the good there. Nobody was happy with the temple destroyed. Nobody wanted it to happen. But compared to what could have happened, there's something to be grateful for. Bad things happen all the time, everybody. Life is not a bowl of roses. It's difficult, and it's difficult by design. Because if it isn't difficult, you never build any character. So gratitude consists of, in all of your down experiences, looking and recognizing for what's good. Now, Paul says the same thing, by the way, in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So the idea here is that everything that happens in the world is ultimately for your good, even though it doesn't appear to be that way immediately. And the business of gratitude is learning to look for the good in every circumstance. Lots of examples. You lost your job, but you're still healthy and you can go find another one. Oh, okay, that's something to be thankful for. You got a flat tire. Well, that means that you're late for the dentist appointment. You don't get your tooth pulled. There's something there. But the point is, there's always something good if you look for it. And getting yourself into a habit of looking for it changes you. The commandments, the mitzvot, are designed to change you, not so much to control your behavior. Now, certainly, you don't want to go around stealing and so forth, but all of the things that God says to do, giving charity, watching your speech, all those kinds of things, if you do them, change them. When I talked about this years and years ago, she looked at me and says, you mean fake it till you make it? And that's exactly what I mean. That's the whole point of these commandments. You do them, and in that process, then you become changed. So one of the things that I had started to do, just because I decided to do it, whenever I talk to anybody and they ask me how I am, you know, the standard, how are you? I say, I'm greatly blessed and beloved of God. I do that all the time. I do that in the bank. And when I walk into the bank now, which I have to do several times a month to get checks to pay our rent and utilities and stuff, I can just see the cashier behind there looking at me and smiling, saying, how are you? She can't say anything back, but you can tell that it changed both of us. Whereas I can remember going to post offices and stuff like that, and the postal person being grumpy and me being grumpy, and the whole transaction was just grumpy. that doesn't much happen to me anymore because it's changed me. And I am, in fact, greatly blessed, and I am grateful for it. And that now shows even when I don't say it. There's two cashiers in the bank, and that one doesn't ever ask me. She knows what I'm going to say. So she never asks me. But we always have a really pleasant interaction, even though she never asked me. The one on the other side always asks me, how are you? And so the point is, doing these things changes you. Now, gratitude does the same thing. And if you get into the habit of looking for the good in every one of your situations, both the pleasant ones and the unpleasant ones, that will change you. It will change your attitude. It will change your outlook on life. It will change everything about you. And that will show through your countenance. As I'm fond of saying when I talk about gratitude, there is no limit to what you lack. So if you focus on what you lack, that's all sorts of stuff. I mean, I don't have a Ferrari. I'd love to have a Ferrari. I don't have a surfboard. I've never surfed in my life, but I don't have a surfboard. If you focus on the things that you lack, that brings you down, and that takes you into envy and covetousness. If you focus on the things you have and your gratitude for them, that takes you to an entirely different place. There's a rabbinic example that taught me a lot. This rabbi, every time he buys a new pair of shoes, he very carefully takes his old pair of shoes, wraps them up neatly, thanks them for their good service, and puts them in the trash bin. Well, I've started doing that with cars. I have two old vehicles, a 2002 Chevy truck and a 2003 Ford Focus, and I bought a Hyundai newer one. And every time I get into that little Ford Focus, I say, you have been a very faithful car. You have always served me well. I thank God for giving me this little car. And it always runs, it always starts right up, and it always goes where I want to go. And I am just grateful for it. Same with my truck. Same with lots of things. As I look at things we have used for a long time, I said, wow, that has been a very faithful, whatever it is, and thank you for it. And again, that changes me. And the fact that when I go into the bank now or when I go to the store or any of those places, people now smile at me where they didn't used to, that's gravy. The thing that is good about this is I have been changed. And the whole idea here is focusing on what you have and being grateful for it instead of focusing on what you lack. Now, caveat here. There's nothing wrong with ambition. So if you decide that you do want a Ferrari and you get out there and you do whatever you do and you do it lots better so you accumulate enough money to buy your Ferrari, there's nothing wrong with that. That is very healthy. What's unhealthy is you look at your neighbor's Ferrari and say, why does he have a Ferrari and I don't? I mean, I'm just as good as he is. How come he's got a Ferrari and I don't? I want a Ferrari. That's covetousness. And that also will change you if you let that rule your life. Because then you always look at everybody else and you're comparing yourself to everybody else and you're saying, how come he's got this and he's got that and I don't have any of that? How come he's getting those blessings and I don't? And your life will be miserable. It's the way it works. That's why God's commandments, even the little ones, are so important. Because as you go through your life and you routinely learn what those commandments are and you routinely do them, what you discover is that your life changes. That doesn't necessarily mean your circumstances get better. As I'm very fond of saying, if you were fat, bald, and stupid before you got saved, you'll be fat, bald, and stupid 20 minutes later. And that's okay. But that's the beginning of a process by which you start to take God's word seriously and you start to walk in that. It has changed you. It changes me. And so this business of gratitude, hakarat hatov, which means looking for the good in every situation, if that gets to be a habit with you, it will change your life. And by the way, it won't be a habit with you unless you decide to make it a habit with you. This is not something that happens by osmosis. This is something you've got to decide to do. And if you do decide to do it, you know, you won't do it all the time. There'll be times when things go bad and you go, "Ugh." That's going to happen to you. Nobody's perfect. But if you make that kind of a decision, you will change. God's word says so. And God's word is right. So, one of the things about gratitude is it gives you a recognition and a consciousness that there is a higher authority in this world. I make this little joke about thanking my car, which I do. But really, I am looking up and I am thanking God for giving me this faithful car. In other words, there's an authority in my life. And in order to be grateful, there has to be someone to be grateful to. And again, what that does is it takes your focus off of you and it moves your focus onto Him. It can be for an old pair of shoes that has served you well. It can be for a car that's been running for, I think that thing's got 245,000 miles on it and still running well. It's a wonderful little car. But I thank Him. Thank the little car for being faithful, but I'm really thanking Him. And that changes me. I talk about this guy named Doug Wilson up in Idaho. He's a pastor. I don't agree with his theology, but I like everything else. He's a Calvinist. And his comment was, thanksgiving is a weapon in the war of culture, in the spiritual war. Because it's the antidote to envy, self-pity, and malice. It's the antidote to covetousness. If you look around at our society, envy, self-pity, malice, and covetousness are the new secular religion. Everybody is grumpy with everybody else because they don't have something. To include, I'm grumpy because I was born a man and I really wanted to be a woman. And thanksgiving is the antidote to all of that. The thing that dispels darkness, and this is a really dark time in the world, the thing that dispels darkness is light. And that's what I'm saying. When I go into the bank, everybody just sort of perks up. Not that I'm wildly handsome, but that, wow, here he is. Let's ask him how he is. And it brightens everybody's day. Oh, I went to the chiropractor several weeks ago. And she asked me how I was, and I said, greatly better. And she said, oh, yeah, me too. And then the second time I came in, she says, all right, now tell me exactly how you say that. Because I want to say it too, if that's okay with you. Well, yeah, of course it's okay with me. It's not original with me. And she's already a believer. But the point is, it changes everybody's attitude. Gratitude is the thing that changes this world. Light is what changes this world. And being able to express light, that is one of the ways to do it. There's lots of ways to express light, but I'm suggesting that's one because it really works well. So go out and shine some light. Be grateful.